Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. We pray thee to bless the truth to each heart today, and use it to thine honor and glory in building thy people in the knowledge of thy truth. We ask it in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Amen. We turn first to the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, verses 1-5. After these things I looked, and behold, a door had been opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as of a trumpet speaking with me, saying, Come up hither, and I will show thee what things must come to pass after these things. And immediately I became in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one was sitting on the throne. And the enthroned one was in semblance like a stone, a jasper, and a sardius. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in semblance like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the throne 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments. And on their heads were crowns of gold. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And 7 lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. This is my own free translation from the Word, and we now proceed to the study of this passage. Following the letters to the 7 churches of Asia, there's a sharp break in the continuity of the thought. Entirely new matters are discussed, and we're convinced that a proper interpretation of the new situation that confronts us is the key to the understanding of all that follows in the great symbolic scenes of judgment which are depicted in the rest of the Revelation. The delineation of the churches covers the full scope of time and place in our age and world. There will never be local churches unlike those described in these previous chapters. And the whole of the age of grace runs under our gaze as we look at the successive steps in the degeneration of the organization and of the spiritual measures taken by the Lord Jesus to ensure that his plans shall triumph, and that all of the wrath of man, yea, the wrath of Satan, shall ultimately praise our Lord. After these things I looked, and behold, a door had been opened in heaven. John was, of course, already in a state of spiritual contemplation. But now God had unveiled certain lines of truth, and John had written the things which he had seen, and the things which are, as we read in chapter 1 and verse 19. Apparently there was a break in the vision, and John had written down that which had been given to him. Now his spiritual desire for more truth turned his face heavenward, and the Lord revealed to him a door that had been opened in heaven. The same voice which he had heard in the first instance now called to him again in the same trumpet tones, saying, Come up hither, and I will show thee what things must come to pass after these things. But the Lord spoke no longer of the lamps of testimony. That age is ended. He now called his servant to heaven, that he might look down upon all that should follow from the point of view of heaven itself. There are many truths here that are almost self-evident. Any revelation of truth must come from the Lord Jesus Christ. Any true understanding of the course of world events must be based on heaven's perspective of those events. Further, it may be said that there is a typical teaching in the very act of John's translation to heaven for the vision that is now to follow. Enoch was caught up to heaven before the judgment flood poured over the earth. John is caught up to heaven before receiving the vision of the flood of judgment that is yet to come upon the earth. Those are the types. The antitype lies in the fact that all believers will be caught up to heaven before the judgment is actually poured out upon the earth. We are confronting here another of the 1,000 indications that the church is not to pass through the tribulation, but is to be removed before the prophesied terrors. There is to be a description of the hour of tribulation. The Lord has said in chapter 3 and verse 10 that he would keep his believers from that hour. So in the Spirit, John is carried into heaven. And what does he see? There are undoubtedly many objects in heaven, but one object fills his vision at first to the exclusion of all else. It reminds me of an instance that took place in our home when our children were young. In many a home in the days that precede Christmas, the children are talking about all the gifts they are going to receive and about the trees which they know will be trimmed for them. They retire the evening before, and the tree is set up and lighted, and all the presents are placed beneath it. The room still has all its accustomed furniture. In the morning, however, when the blinds are drawn, and the tree is lighted, and the children are suddenly introduced into this scene of joy, their eyes will see, first of all, the blaze of light that illumines the tree. Later, they will see the packages at its foot, and begin to enter into the joy of their possession. And in spite of the imperfection of the comparison, this may help to throw some light on what now occurs. John, suddenly introduced into heaven, saw heaven's throne, and the one that was sitting upon it. It is, of course, the throne of God. We do not need to take the time to discuss the reality of heaven. Heaven is, and heaven can be known to all who, like John, are introduced by the Spirit of God as a part of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nor will we spend time discussing the fact that heaven is a material place. John saw a throne. If it be objected that he was in the Spirit, and that it might be a spiritual throne, we would answer that the body of Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and that our Lord said, "Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have," as we read in Luke 24:39. And it was that body that ascended into heaven. There must be a material heaven, or there was no ascension. And if there was no ascension, there was no resurrection. And if there was no resurrection, there is no salvation. Now it's very important to note that this is the throne of God the Father. To the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3, the Lord had said, "The one who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." There are those who seek to teach that there will be no future material kingdom of God established upon the earth. They try to teach that the church is the kingdom, and that Christ is now enthroned in heaven as king over the church. Now this view is distinctly contrary to biblical teaching. Yet one commentator says, quote, "The main purpose of this vision as a whole is to reveal our glorified Savior in the act of occupying his Father's throne." And further continues, "It is not conceivable that any other event could evoke this outburst of praise from all creation." Now, if there is anything which this vision is not, it is not a vision of Christ in the act of occupying his Father's throne. The great prophetic psalm outlines the events. In Psalm 110 we read, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." The commentator whom I have quoted makes this vision of Revelation to be that of Christ taking his seat at the Father's right hand. This, however, was no revelation, but a fact already known to the church. Peter had preached it on the day of Pentecost. Stephen had proclaimed it at the moment of his martyrdom. The epistle to the Ephesians is built upon Christ's presence there. Rather, this is a vision that perfectly fulfills the psalm, "Sit on my right hand until." It is the until that we are to see now. It is not Christ taking the throne before the age of grace, but it is Christ rising from the throne at the end of the age of grace. It is perfectly conceivable that this event evokes the greatest of all outbursts of praise. The day of evil is about to close. The eternal plan and righteousness of God is about to be vindicated forever. The day of the Lord is about to dawn. So this vision is in reality that of Christ about to leave his Father's throne, where he has been throughout the age of the church. At present, Christ is there as our mediator. He ever lives to make intercession for us. All this will come out much more clearly in chapter 5, where we shall see Christ in the interval between his descent from the Father's throne and the ascent to his own throne. In all the scenes that follow, we will see Christ, for the moment not occupied with his work of intercession, another proof, of course, that the rapture precedes the tribulation, but in that quite different work of judgment upon different groups that shall be revealed as our study progresses. In the vision of the Lord sitting upon the throne, there is comparison with two precious stones, the jasper and the sardius. We read that the jasper is clear as crystal, and to it is likened the light of the holy Jerusalem, which comes from the glory of God. So the glory of the Lord is that which first strikes the eye of John, as it did of Isaiah. It should be noticed that the method of study that I am following is to take the word and subject it to the study of the concordance and find every other instance in which the word is used and bring from these other instances the light of the whole of the word of God to illuminate the case in point. When we do this, we discover that the jasper is indeed the symbol of the glory of God. So it is that the glory of the Lord is that which first strikes the eye of John, even as it did that of Isaiah. The sardius, better known in our day as the carnelian, is red. Hengstenberg quotes ancient authorities who call it blood-colored, and takes it to describe the righteous wrath of God, the color of the fire of the divine anger. Certainly this fits in with the judgment scene that is about to take place, for we read throughout the scripture, both in Deuteronomy and in Hebrews, that our God is a consuming fire. Now, up until the present time, no man has seen God at any time. In the Old Testament, there had been appearances in which he manifested himself under some form for his purposes in revelation and redemption. In Christ, God the Father was fully manifested, so that all who see Christ have seen the Father. But now, however, those who have been made pure in heart are to see God in his essential glory, and separate from the Son, who is shortly to come and stand before that throne. Round about the throne there was a rainbow, in semblance like unto an emerald. Now we go back to the Old Testament, and we find the rainbow introduced as God's pledge to Noah and the race that the earth should never again be destroyed by a flood. But judgments are now to break forth, which will ultimately end in the destruction of the world, though not by a flood. An anonymous writer has said, God has never said that the continuance of this world is either necessary to his plans or dependent upon his divine pleasure. It rests upon the maintenance of the conditions of Noah's covenant. Now, if men reject the covenant that is offered in Christ, that rejection has no bearing upon the existence of this world. It is, in fact, a matter that shall be judged after the world has passed away, before the great white throne. While the earth remaineth, the present order of natural events will continue unaltered. We read in Genesis 8, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat, and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. But this is only while the earth remaineth. The Bible certainly teaches that all is to pass away. What prevents this? The same writer points out that God has overlooked times of ignorance, but that now, since the 19th century, men have willfully set scientific guesses which cannot be proved in opposition to the sure foundation of the Scriptures, and have put these hypotheses as of equal, if not greater, authority than the Scriptures. The very existence of Noah, the man who undertook the racial contract with the Lord and Creator on behalf of all his descendants, is now denied, and the responsibilities of man toward God, which Noah accepted for the race, are thereby repudiated. The restraint which God himself placed upon man through the centuries has now been removed, and within the last century it has been proposed in Christendom for the first time since Babel to abolish marriage, capital punishment, and the use of meat for food, which were involved in the covenant with Noah. The simultaneous appearance of all these social issues is an indication that the restraint is likely to be completely removed at no distant date by him who placed it, and that a rebellion will soon break out, which the man of sin will head. Then will the covenant be fully broken. Then God will set in motion those events through 1,007 years, which will end in the utter destruction of all things material. But before the wrath of God is thus poured out, he shows his own that there is a rainbow round his throne. Today we see but half the circle. Then it shall be seen in all its perfection. For those who see the rainbow, there is certainty that the storm has already passed by the place on which they stand. The The believers are already in heaven, already in their eternal bodies, already like Christ. Eternal life is theirs. They are in Christ Jesus, and there is no condemnation. No judgment can ever touch them again. Round about the throne were 24 other thrones, and on these, 24 elders. All commentators have united in seeing here the representatives of Israel and the church. That this is true and that they are not angels is certain from the fact that their song in chapter 5 is a swelling confession of praise and worship. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And here then is yet another proof that the church shall not pass through the tribulation. For we find these singers in heaven before the beginning of the judgments. Now that these 24 represent the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles is abundantly confirmed in Scripture. When we come to the description of the New Jerusalem, we find 12 messengers at the gates, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, while the names of the 12 apostles are on the foundations of the city. Our Lord promised the disciples that they should sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So it is that the believers of all ages are seen here. These saints are clothed in white garments. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is upon them. White is never to be found in the Scripture as the color of innocence. The high priest Joshua in the 3rd of Zechariah did not receive white garments instead of his filthy garments, but clean ones, while the tribulation saints not only washed their robes, but made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The white is a righteousness which belongs to Christ alone, and which is ours only through our being in him. We also read that these 24 wear crowns of gold. They are here as rulers. Now this does not mean necessarily that these crowns are literal. This is symbolic of judgment. The believers are to share the judgment with our God. One commentator has spoken of them as the heavenly senate of the church. But certainly their rule is not at all over the church. For in the church, which is the body of Christ, all members are articulated directly from the head. The answer rather is to be found in the great promise to the believers that they shall rule with the Lord over the world. Ah, this is the glorious future of the redeemed ones. This authority is derived from the Lord, and all who wear the crowns recognize that it is from him. For in a moment we shall see that they cast their crowns before the Lord. When all earthly crowns and thrones have perished, the redeemed ones of Christ will be at the beginning of their reign. How small then will appear the great majesties of earth, and how insignificant the powers that they have to bestow. The next line says that from the throne proceed lightnings and thunderings and voices. This is the first faint rumbling of the judgment that shall come forth against mankind out of Christ, against the empire of Satan, and the farthest worlds of the universe. Now there is a premonition of judgment, but soon worlds shall perish. They shall wax old as doth a garment. They shall be folded away like a vestment, and they shall be changed, we read in Hebrews 1, 11 and 12. Now these three sounds, heard from the throne of God, can be interpreted only with the concordance. They are the three sounds which proceeded from Sinai when the law was being given. And it came to pass that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud. You see, the same three sounds that were at the giving of the Ten Commandments. The people trembled, but did not obey. And now the time of Jacob's trouble is about to be introduced, and the nations of the earth are to be brought into judgment. We shall have occasion to note again and again in this study of Revelation that lightnings announce the judgments of God. The voices are not merely the claps of thunder, but are the articulate announcements of the judgment of God, which the earth will soon feel. Then lastly we see that seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, and these are stated to be the seven spirits of God. We have already seen in earlier passages that there is but one Holy Spirit, but that he is in a sevenfold perfection of activity in carrying out the purposes of God. His oneness with the Father is now manifest in the fact that he is spoken of as a source of light. The source of heaven's light is threefold, and yet it is one. The glory of God did lighten the holy city, and the Lamb is the light thereof, we read in Revelation 21. And here in our passage, the Holy Spirit is a sevenfold lamp. Father, Son, and Spirit are one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, light, in whom dwelleth no darkness at all. Now, the vision of heaven which unfolds before us is too great to be considered in just one moment, and so we will take it up, the Lord willing, in our next study, as we shall go on into this chapter. And our dear Heavenly Father, we pray thee that the Holy Spirit shall teach us from thy word, and bring us to the great truths that are here manifested. Lord our God, we ask thee that thou shalt bless the going forth of thy word. If there be those for whom what we have said today is incomprehensible, help them to realize that it is because they have not yielded to the entrance of the Holy Spirit who brings light. Use the message to convict and to build those who are in thy truth. And we ask all these things with restlessness upon the unsaved, and comfort and strength for those who are thine own, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.